exciting to be starting into a brand new 10-week study on the topic of love this morning. And for as much as I'm excited about where we're going to be heading in the next few weeks talking about love, I'm really excited for where we're starting this morning, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which many people refer to as the love chapter. Matter of fact, this whole section of 1 Corinthians that we're going to be right in the middle of together this morning, really chapters 12 through 14, Paul is dealing in that whole section with spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, he identified and defined a number of gifts. And in chapter 14, he'll narrow the focus some more. But here in chapter 13, what he does is he takes a look at love and how love particularly relates to this variety of spiritual gifts that he's mentioning. Now, before we even dive into our study together this morning, one of the things that we need to do is provide just a basic definition. If we're going to be talking about love, then we need to make sure we're all on the same page with what love is, how we're defining love, because after all, people understand love in a variety of ways. It was just somebody just this week was lamenting how in the English language we've got one word for love, they told me, and we've got all of these different things that we love. You love your family members and you know your spouse, your kids, your parents, and you love pizza and you love bicycle riding and you love all of these other things too. And we use that same word for so many different things. I mean, just consider for a moment. You look at popular culture, look at things like literature, music, advertising, the arts. And you can find love talked about or portrayed in any and all of those things. And so often what you find is how they're defining love is pretty much everything except what God actually defines true love to be. The world's definition of love, I've found, even personally, seems to come so often defined as a feeling, something you feel towards another person or towards a particular activity. And so, therefore, you can alternately have that feeling and not have that feeling. You can fall into love and people say, well, I just fell out of love. But here's what we need to understand. Before we even look at what Paul has to say here about love in 1 Corinthians 13, is that he means something more than just a feeling you might have. Every time the word love shows up in this chapter, Paul is using a particular Greek word, agape. Now, people usually make a big deal out of that word, and maybe you've heard people talk about agape love if you've been in the church for a length of time. People usually make a big deal out of that word, and probably rightly so, but it's not the word agape that conveys the special sense of divine love. Unmerited love. It's so much we find the context that it's used in Scripture that really gives it that kind of a unique definition scripturally, because that's the way it's used every time in the Bible. When Paul uses that word for love, agape, he means a love that knows no bounds. He means a love that is active, a love that chooses to love regardless of whether the recipient of that love deserves it or not. He's talking about the kind of love that God clearly has for us, has for all people, a love which allowed his son to suffer and die in our place so that God could extend that offer of forgiveness. And it's that same kind of love that God asks for us to strive for in our relationships with one another. So, in the short, very first paragraph of 1 Corinthians 13 that we're going to look at this morning, we're not even going to look at what you usually think of with 1 Corinthians 13, the love is, verses 4 through 7. We're going to talk about the paragraph that comes before that this morning. And in that short paragraph, what Paul does is he gives us what I call four equations for love. Or of love, I guess, showing how love is necessary. It is essential for the Christian life. Now, I usually try to avoid bringing up mathematics in a morning church service here. Matter of fact, last Sunday night I was talking with somebody and telling them how miserably I did in math. But I'm going to ask you guys to go back to some of your early math classes, maybe grade school, junior high, somewhere in there probably. Do you remember dealing with fractions? Okay. Oh, yes, fractions. Okay. So fractions, when you add and subtract fractions, you have to get at something that's a common denominator. You have to get that bottom part of the fraction to match up if you're going to add or subtract them. What they teach you to do is look for the lowest common denominator. And people are having flashbacks right now. I can see it on all of your faces. Lowest common denominator. Oh, my goodness. Why did I come to church this morning? No, the idea of, okay, if you're going to subtract one-third from one-half, well, you can't because it's a 3 and a 2. So you have to find the lowest common denominator would be sixths. So it's 3/6 and 2/6 minus, it's 1/6 if you wanted to do the math. Lowest common denominator. You have to have that which is essential for both of those other numbers to be able to function in the equation, to be able to work with them. Now I'm going to give you one more math concept. Maybe this is probably more of a physics concept. Absolute zero. Okay, absolute zero is the coldest temperature theoretically possible, which I looked it up. The coldest theoretically possible temperature, absolute zero, is a negative 459.67 degrees, and that is the temperature at which all molecular activity ceases. Everything stops. And so right now you're thinking, okay, Greg, what does the lowest common denominator and absolute zero have to do with what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13? Well, let me explain. Paul is going to use these first three verses to argue that love is the lowest common denominator for the Christian life. It is the one thing above all else that is essential to live a life that honors the Lord. And then the other side of the equation is absolute zero, and that's essentially what Paul would suggest happens when love is absent. It doesn't matter what else you might do, even in God's name, if love is not a part of it, then it adds up to absolutely nothing. So there's four equations that are going to come out of our text this morning, and I kind of pulled them out as equations, if you will. So here's what we're going to find. First, visible spirituality minus love is absolute zero. Limitless knowledge minus love, absolute zero. Extreme faith minus love, absolute zero. And finally, complete sacrifice minus love, absolute zero. Those are the four equations in the order that they're going to show up in the text. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your New Testament there, kind of getting towards the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's see what Paul has to say about how necessary love is. I'm going to read that whole paragraph, the first three verses for us, and then we'll talk about Paul's equation, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So the first equation that Paul gave us is that visible spirituality minus love equals absolute zero. If you look back to the very early days of the church as recorded for us in the book of Acts in your New Testament there, we see God's Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles first and then the rest of the early church. But in that moment, in that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they were given the gift of being able to speak in languages that they themselves had never learned. And what that allowed was for all of the different people that were within earshot, no matter what culture or language they came from, it allowed them to understand what the apostles were saying. Now, in the next chapter of Paul's letter here, 1 Corinthians 14, it seems to indicate that the Corinthian Christians prided themselves on their ability to speak in tongues. And that was certainly a very wonderful gift to have, but Paul makes it appear that they were exercising that gift in a way that was unhealthy, that they had somehow allowed it to kind of assume more importance than it really deserved. Here in verse 1 of our text, Paul says, look, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that is, even if he's able to speak in a language, a human earthly language that he himself does not know, or even if he is able to communicate in a heavenly language that sounds as if it's the language of the angels themselves, if he doesn't have love, it really doesn't matter. It means nothing. Now, as an aside here, it really doesn't matter what you believe about the so-called charismatic gifts at this point, whether you believe that speaking in tongues is something that God's church is supposed to be doing today or not. That is really irrelevant, because that's not the issue here. The truth that Paul is trying to convey here is that life lived according to the Spirit of God, living life in the Spirit, that is something that is demonstrated first, foremost, and primarily by love. Not anything else, because all of that other stuff, in this case, speaking in tongues, whatever they may be, if love is not a part of it, then it really doesn't mean anything. Paul's saying to the Corinthians that this gift of tongues, which so many of them were focused on, is of really no value apart from the context of true, genuine love. And he goes on to liken the sound of speaking in tongues without love to the noise that would be made by a clanging gong or cymbal. You have to understand, in that day, cymbals were associated with pagan worship. A lot of times what a worshiper would do at one of these pagan temples, if they were going in to worship whatever that god of that temple might be, they would go in and they would bang on little gongs or cymbals to awaken the god so that they could actually entreat the god. They could talk to the god about whatever it was that they had come to do. Sometimes they would also be used in their worship. And so to speak in tongues, Paul suggests, without love is essentially to sound the same and to have the same value as that empty pagan worship tradition of just banging and making noise. The Corinthians believed that having the ability to speak in unknown tongues, they felt that that was visible proof of just how spiritual they were, that they had attained a higher level of spirituality. Hey, look at us. We speak in tongues. And Paul here says that such visible spirituality minus love, absolute zero. So, what might visible spirituality look like in the church today? Certainly, it could look like the same thing. There are many churches that if you don't speak in tongues, then they question whether you are truly saved or not. Aside from that, it could look like any number of things. What are the outward signs of spirituality that a person might have? Maybe it's just going to church. Well, I go to church. I'm there every time the doors are open. Okay. Maybe it's sharing your faith with others. Maybe it's doing good deeds. Maybe it's volunteering in a ministry or helping those in need. Or maybe it's singing praises to the Lord. And maybe it's, well, we sing praise hymns or we sing praise choruses. Or maybe it's teaching kids, or maybe it's being in a growth group. All of those things are outward signs of hopefully what God is doing in a person's life. And in all honesty, none of those things are bad. But all of those things put together, if love is not behind it, under it, a part of it, all of that adds up to absolutely nothing. It's not just the outward performance. In verse 2, Paul brings a few other spiritual gifts he mentioned back in chapter 12 into play. And the first of those is found in the equation that limitless knowledge minus love equals absolute zero. Take a look at verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and then skip to the end, he says, but do not have love, I am nothing. Paul mentions having the gift of prophecy, and it was with this gift that people spoke the mysteries of God. Now, I think frequently when we think of prophecy, we usually think of foretelling the future, and we see so much of that in Scripture. When you look into the pages of your Old Testament and you see all of these prophecies that God brought to his people through the people that he had raised up as prophets, and you see sometimes in almost the immediate future and sometimes centuries later, you see those things coming to pass, but they were told to the people before they happened. We think, well, that's prophecy. The prophet spoke and he told them what was going to happen, and then it came to pass later. Yes, that is prophecy, but there's probably at least an equal amount of prophecy that we find in the Bible that is not so much foretelling as what you would say is telling forth, forthtelling. The idea of speaking to the present, what is going on right now, and how that relates to God's word and God's truth, helping us to make sense of what's going on right now according to God's word. Paul goes on to say here that if a prophet had the ability to know everything, every mystery of God, if someone had the ability to have every single part of the knowledge that God held in the mind of God, if you could know everything and yet you didn't have love, he'd be worth nothing. It would still amount to absolute zero. The knowledge is extremely important, but without love, it really doesn't matter if you know all there is to know. Paul essentially says your knowledge, apart from love, is spiritually worthless. Now, it's true, we can't please God without applying our minds to his truth. That is, without gaining knowledge. But here's the problem. See, we can know something and yet not let it affect us at all. I can know the truth and still refuse to be obedient to what I know of God's truth. We can make that choice. Knowledge of God's truth without application, well, it has no value. So here again is another equation: limitless knowledge minus love equals absolute zero. The third equation that Paul gives us is in the other half of verse 2. It is that extreme faith minus love equals absolute zero. Right about the middle of the verse, he says, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, the faith that Paul is referring to here is not what I would call saving faith. He's not talking about putting your faith in Christ for salvation. What he's talking about is the faith to trust God for great things. And that is something that is exercised in varying degrees. See, all Christians, you say, would have faith, because anyone who has put their faith, their trust in Christ for their forgiveness and salvation, that is exercising faith. All Christians have faith because you can't please God without that, the Bible says. But some Christians exercise a greater faith than others. You see that sort of extreme faith show up sometimes in different Christians' lives. I've seen extreme examples of faith when someone felt that God was calling them to step away from the job that they were in, for whatever reason that was, that they felt God is calling me to do something else, and they stepped away from what they had before God had opened the doors to what was coming next, because they felt so strongly that God was saying, you need to stop doing what you're doing and you need to trust me for what comes next. That was some pretty extreme faith. We see a lot of that kind of extreme faith in so many of the folks that we know that have gone to serve the Lord in foreign countries as missionaries, as they wait on the Lord for their provision and they go out to take the truth of God's love and his offer of forgiveness to somebody, but don't always know how they're going to see all of their needs met, and they put their faith in the Lord to help them to do what God has called them to do. I have known of people who have stepped out in extreme faith when essentially the cupboards were bare at home and they really didn't know where the next meal was coming from, so to speak, and yet somebody showed up at their home unannounced and they took what they had and they put it on the table to feed those people, just trusting that God was going to meet their needs. See, the faith that Paul is talking about here is faith for living. And he uses a really incredible example. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus speaks of the power of faith. And he indicates that it's something that is so strong as to be able to move mountains, to command this mountain to be uprooted and to throw itself into the ocean. He says faith is that kind of a thing. It has that kind of power. What Paul's doing here is effectively saying, okay, what if I had that kind of faith? That mountain-moving kind of faith. You know, we had these huge fires that were burning up and down our state all this past year, right? What if you or I had the faith to just command those fires to go out and they would just go out? Or just say, you know what? I'm just going to remove the mountain from underneath the fire so that it has nothing to burn. And we'll just move that mountain so that the fire can't burn it anymore. That seems so out of the realm of possibility, and yet that's what Jesus says. Faith, true faith, has the power to do something just like that. And yet what Paul says is, okay, suppose we had that kind of faith, a faith that we've really not seen exercised in anyone other than Christ in the history of the world. Suppose we had that kind of faith, but didn't have love. You know what it would still add up to? Nothing. Even if you had that kind of faith, but did not have love, it still means and equals absolute zero. And with that, we move into the final equation that Paul gives us in verse 3. There's actually two examples that he gives us here in this equation, but they both fall under the same heading, the idea that complete sacrifice minus love equals absolute zero. The examples that Paul gives us here include unbridled generosity and ultimate self-sacrifice, and those are the two that he uses to exemplify complete sacrifice. But either one or both of those, he says, if it's done without love, equals absolute zero. Look at Paul's equation with me there in verse 3. He says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In his first example, Paul shows us that unbridled generosity, and he still says unbridled generosity minus love equals absolute zero. He says, suppose I gave everything I possessed, all my possessions, to feed the poor. Suppose I gave it all. Okay, what would that look like in our 21st century context? Well, that's emptying your bank account, cashing in the stocks and the bonds, that's getting all of the money out of your IRAs and your CDs and your 401ks, it's selling off your Bitcoin, it's selling the house and the cars and, I don't know, the boat and the motorcycle and the toys from your hobbies, it's getting rid of all the jewelry and the clothing and the appliances and your electronic gadgetry. And then it's basically having this big, huge, massive yard sale where everything except maybe the clothes that you are currently wearing, everything else goes out there, and whatever doesn't sell gets taken in a big lump and deposited over at the Goodwill or something, and then you gather together every single penny of everything that you have liquidated there, and you walk right downtown to the Salvation Army and you say, let's feed every hungry person in Santa Maria with this. If you gave everything you had to feed the poor, I mean, that's a pretty radical example. Even in our jaded world, if somebody did something like that, it would definitely make local news. It might make national news. I don't know. For somebody to say, I am getting rid of everything I have. And we're not talking about just making a really big donation to a ministry or a church. It's not, hey, I'd like to pay to re-roof the church or put new windows in down at the rescue mission. It's more than that. It's everything. Every last penny. Paul says, yeah, if you did that, but it's done without love in your heart, that is a worthless sacrifice. You know, people give for all kinds of reasons, right? Sometimes good reasons, sometimes maybe the wrong reasons, bad reasons. Sometimes people give out of guilt. Guilt shouldn't be what motivates us to give. It shouldn't be what motivates you to drop something in the offering plate when it comes by during the service. Guilt is not what it's about, but I guarantee it's probably happened, and it probably happens every Sunday in any number of churches around the world, that people put something in because they feel guilty if they don't. Maybe someone gives to impress other people. They want to make sure people notice what they're putting in to the offering. Maybe some people give because they figure if they don't give, God's just waiting in heaven to zap them and just, you know, punch the delete button on their life. I don't know. And then, of course, in our world of twisted pseudo-Christian psychology, when you have some people giving because some liar in a bouffant hairdo on so-called Christian TV said, hey, if you send a check for $1,000 right now, God will bless you and he will open the floodgates and you will be rich. You know, maybe some people give because they think that's the way it works. True agape love is always self-sacrificing, but self-sacrifice doesn't always mean that it's done from a heart of true love. Paul says that the mere act of giving, even a generosity that knows no bounds, even a generosity that would say, I will give everything I have to feed the poor, while it might help those who receive it, is worthless to the giver if the motive behind it is not love. Unbridled generosity minus love still equals absolute zero. Paul's other example here in verse 3 is that ultimate self-sacrifice minus love still equals absolute zero. He says, even if I surrender my body to be burned. Now, I've got to say, it isn't entirely clear what Paul is referring to here. And part of the problem is that we have some differences in the manuscripts. There are some that say, even if I surrender my body to be burned, and others that read, even if I surrender my body to boast. Now, the vast majority of English translations of the Bible have it as we have it here with that word burned. Even if I surrender my body to be burned. And if that's what Paul means, then it may be that he's thinking of all the way back into the Old Testament there and the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who had been pulled away from their Jewish homeland and refused to bow down and worship the pagan idol of the king in whose land they were. And he threatened them and said, if you don't, I will throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, bring it on. You know, you can't truly hurt us. You may kill us, but you can't hurt us because we are only going to worship the Lord God. Maybe that's what Paul is thinking of. Even if I ended up burning alive for my faith, even if I sacrificed my very life. Or if boast is the correct translation, he may be referring to the practice of some people during that time period, during his time period, that they would actually sell themselves into slavery to purchase the freedom of someone else. They would lay down their life for another. They would allow themselves to serve as a slave so that someone else could go free. That's a pretty boastworthy thing. You know, hey, I went into slavery so that that person didn't have to be. Regardless, Paul's point is the same. It's that idea of ultimate self-sacrifice, whether it's the physical laying down of my life and my life ends, or laying down my life such that I don't have any control over it anymore because I laid it down for another person. Either way, not just the giving of one's possessions, but Paul's talking about the giving of oneself, someone who is sacrificially willing to give their life on behalf of another. But the point remains the same. Without love in one's heart, even that level of devotion is without any value whatsoever. God is not going to be impressed or pleased with a martyr or with the giving away of one's life in another way if the motivation behind it is not love. Ultimate self-sacrifice minus love still equals absolutely nothing, absolute zero. So all of these things, if they are done without love, Paul says, look, they're worth nothing if they are done without love. Now, as I was going over this week, I thought, you know, there's a temptation here. We read all of this, and okay, this without love, nothing. That without love, nothing. The other thing without love, okay, all of that stuff, if I don't do it out of a motivation and a heart of love, then it's worthless. And there might be this temptation to say, well, then I guess it's better not to try. Because I don't know, maybe sometimes I can't do it in love, so maybe I just better not do anything at all. Maybe that's the safer conduct here. If it's worthless apart from love and I can't guarantee that I'm going to do it out of a genuine heart of love, then maybe I shouldn't do it at all. But see, there's a problem right there, because by saying something like that, what we've done is we've kind of relegated love to the idea of a feeling or an attitude. Well, if I don't feel loving, if I don't have an attitude of love, then it's worthless, so I guess I just shouldn't do it. What Scripture so clearly shows us time and again is that love is so much more than an attitude. It's so much more than a feeling. Again, the word that Paul uses here, it's not that the word itself means something so special, but the way it's used every time in Scripture shows us what God wants us to understand when he uses that word. It's that self-sacrificing, unbounded, no holds barred, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, it comes to you in spite of yourself, that kind of love. It's not a love if, it's not a love when, it's not a love for now, it's not I fall into love and I fall out of love, or I had the attitude yesterday and I don't have it. That's not the kind of love Paul's talking about here. Because let's be honest, we don't always feel like doing the right thing, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one where you can know the right thing to do. I know what God has to say about this issue or that issue, and I know that I shouldn't do this or say that or think the other thing. I know that, and I still am going to make my choice, right? I either choose to do what God tells me to do or I choose not to. We don't always feel like doing the right thing. We don't always feel loving. When Julia and I will counsel with a couple that's looking to get married, that's one of the things we try and drive home. Look, love is not just a feeling. If that's all you're going to base this marriage on, I can tell you right now today, it won't last. Because feelings come and go. Feelings run hot and cold, and you may be in love one day, and the next day, you can't stand the sight of that person, and that'll continue to go up and down. And if you just base your relationship on a feeling, then it has no future. But if you say, I'm going to make the choice to love you, even in the times when I don't like you very much, I'm going to choose to still love you. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what God wants us to understand. It's not about an attitude. It's not about feelings. It's about a choice. So what that means then is, Okay, well, I don't know. I don't have a loving attitude, so maybe I shouldn't do it. Let me tell you, obedience is born out of love. If you choose to obey God in whatever it is, even when you don't feel like it, I didn't feel like it. Okay, but you chose to obey. Yes, I did. Why? Because I know that's what God wants. Okay, so what difference does it make? Well, at the heart, it's because you love God. You're not going to obey Him if you don't love Him. Even if you don't feel very loving in that moment, it's still, obedience is born out of love. So we obey God because we love Him. And we're still acting out of love then. All right, let's take all Paul's equations and see what we have here as we kind of sum things up. So, visible spirituality minus love, what does that equal? Zero, absolute zero, all right? Limitless knowledge minus love, zero. Extreme faith minus love, zero. Complete sacrifice minus love, zero. Okay, you know what? Let's do this. You guys got some blank space somewhere on your bulletin there, all right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just write a string of zeros. I'm going to go through here, and we're going to list off every spiritual gift that Paul listed in the passage here that amounts to zero, independent of love, all right? So, speaking in tongues, put a zero there, all right? Prophecy, put another zero next to it. He speaks about knowledge. There's another big zero without love. He speaks of faith, put a zero, all right? Sacrificial giving, zero. What do you got on your page? Five zeros. What's that add up to? Zero. Nothing apart from love. None of those things mean anything without love. All right, let's add love to the equation. We'll put a one for love. Put it on the left side. Now what do you have? That's something now. Paul's point here with these equations is to show us that love is absolutely essential to the Christian life. It is absolutely essential to the Christian life. It's the lowest common denominator to the Christian life. Without love, everything else adds up to absolute zero. And Paul isn't saying it's an either-or sort of thing here. It's not a matter of doing these things or instead choosing to be loving. It's not even really that all of these things should be simply motivated by love. It's that love is the way these things work. You want to exercise any gift God has given. You want to do anything good that God says is good in life. Love is what makes that thing work. It comes from love. We are to serve with love. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to treat others with love. Our relationships with God and with others, we are to approach those in love. Now, spiritual gifts, they're important to the body of Christ. God has given those things so that it might benefit His church and the people within it. But all of those spiritual gifts lose value. Lose their value if love is not behind them. Love is more important than all the spiritual gifts that could be exercised, all the spiritual gifts in these chapters put together. Love is at the heart of it all. Matter of fact, love is the most excellent way, Paul said back in the previous chapter. So, as we as a church strive to be a loving, growing, serving church, then what we need to make sure that we remember about love is that it is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Anything and everything else we could do as individual believers or as a church, if we're not doing it with love, then it's worth absolute zero. Love is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Let's pray together. God, I will thank You first and foremost for Your great love for us. Because, Lord, apart from Your love, we would have no hope, no future, no forgiveness, nothing. And yet because You love us, out of Your great love for us, You have offered us forgiveness and salvation. And it is that same agape sort of love, that unbounded love that You have for us, that God, You call us to have for others. Lord, we can see, even in these three verses we looked at this morning, how essential love is to anything that we would hope to do in life for you. So God, I pray that as you fill us full of your love for us, that that would just spill over and run right out of our full-to-the-brim cup and into the lives of others. Help us to love completely, God, fully, the way you love us. Help us, Lord, at the least understand how essential love is to our lives as Christians. We pray, God, that you would help us to continue to live lives that give you the honor and the glory that you alone deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.